If you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Gospel of John, chapter 16. Amen. There they go. Good. Amen. We want to talk today about, out of the Gospel of John, the beginning of our great Christology. And I threw that word, maybe made up that word, which means the study of Christ, which is the great foundation of our faith, which is, again, it's Christ Himself. And we're gonna really just marinate in, swim in, meditate on together the glory of who Christ is. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to us specifically about a recalibrating back to the center, to the cornerstone that is Christ. And so I want to take us through some good stuff, some stuff maybe we know, some stuff we need refreshed on, but about looking, meditating on the Gospel of John, of which I recommend highly that you read the Gospel of John, a unique gospel among the four gospels in 21 chapters. Before we start, and because we have such the greatest subject on the planet I'm about to preach about, the greatest subject on the planet, there's no other subject more important than the person of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He is, what He's doing, you know, the essence of where He came from, where He's going, what He's doing. It's the most important subject on the planet, and it needs to be communicated with more than just natural words. Some guy just sermonizing up here with 4 points. We need the Holy Spirit's help to talk, to give honor to the subject, to get our hearts buoyed in, focus upon where our hearts should be focused. So if you will, join with me in prayer with Bibles in hand, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Father, in Jesus' name, I soberly, with respect, with the fear of the Lord on my heart, because of the glory of this subject of Jesus Christ, I pray that you help me. I pray that you help us. I pray that as a spiritual family, this next 20, 30 minutes, that we could meditate, we could talk about this greatest subject on the planet, the person of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, anoint and bless. Do what Jesus said you would do, what He prophesied that you would do. Take from what is Christ and make it known to us and bring glory to Jesus today. We love you and we honor you, and we give our hearts, we focus in right now. We pray that you break strongholds in our minds that cause us to be apathetic about this subject. We pray that you break down idolatry, that competing affections, where Jesus should be the centrality of our worship. I pray that if there's other stuff that competes, would you deal with that by your grace? And Lord, again, anoint this time in the Word of God together. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 16, verse 12, says in the NIV, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come." Look at verse 14. He will, Jesus prophesies at the end of His ministry, just before the crucifixion, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine, and He'll make it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine, and He will make it known to you. The Amplified Version in verse 13 and 14, I believe we have it up here for this. This is the exploding of the Greek here and all the options. Listen to verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth, the whole, full truth. For He will not speak His own message on His own authority, but He will tell whatever He hears from the Father. He will give the message that's been given to Him. The Holy Spirit is hearing things from the Father in the heavenly realms. Isn't that awesome? And He will announce and declare to you the things that are to come and that will happen in the future. 14. The Holy Spirit will honor and He will glorify Me because He will take of, receive, draw upon what is Mine, and He will reveal, declare, disclose, and transmit it to you. I love that amplified pull of what this is. We have here the prophecy of Jesus at the end of His ministry. There had been a few other. We don't have those passages, but back in 14, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He'll give you another Counselor," in verse 16, "and He'll be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." He's called the Spirit of truth multiple times through this three chapter, 14, 15, 16. It's all red letters if you've got a red letter Bible, because Jesus is giving this great, grand, glorious sermon to the
to the boys. And
in the middle of it, the centrality, he's saying, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Spirit of God. In fact, over in 14, I think, or 16, he said, it's for your good I go away. You're so sad I'm going away, but I'm telling you, I got to go. When I go, then I'll send the Holy Spirit from the heavenly realms, and you're going to get a greater ministry than you've even had for the last 3 years. He's going to come. He's going to come. I'm going to send the Spirit. We have theologically, and it's not my point, made the point to you that this is the bada bing of the gospel. The redemption and the freedom from sins, the blood, is the way in, and so glorious that we now have a case to make before the accuser of the brethren. We sinners now can have our sins washed away only by the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. He cleanses and washes sins away. But that was to make a way for what he really wanted to do, which is what he really wanted to do, was to get his life, his person, his spirit inside us. Ezekiel had prophesied about it. Jeremiah had prophesied about it. Isaiah, it's all through your Old Testament that there's going to be a day where I'm going to give you a new heart and new spirit, and I'm going to put my spirit inside you. Here, Jesus, the grand sender of the Holy Spirit, gives us the purpose of why the Spirit's coming. The Spirit's coming. He's going to take from what's mine. He's going to make it known to you. He'll testify about me. He'll be the Spirit of truth that will reveal to you more and more and more about me. There is no greater subject in the Scriptures than the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come, according to John's Gospel, and his chief mission is this. And it can be articulated a lot of different ways, but look at these two missions. Number one, the revealing of Christ to you in a personal and living way. And I say it that way specifically because it's good that you doctrinally know who he is. It's good that you in your head, you got to set the table. But it's more than that. The Holy Spirit is the living God, personally among us right now. And he's come to reveal to you not just information about a historical figure. He's come to give you divine encounter with a living Christ. Jesus, it says in Revelation, we'll look at it in a minute, he was the one that was dead who died, but now is alive forevermore. Our God is a living God. And the Holy Spirit's mission is to come and reveal to you in a personal, very living, visceral way, the presence of Jesus. Number two, to making Christ practical to you in every area of your life. And I say that one to say this. We divide between our spiritual realities and our secular. I'm telling you, I believe Christ relates to every area in our life. He's the great mediator. He's the great provider. Jesus should be the center of our finances. Jesus should be the center of our marriages. He's the center of our child raising. He's the center of our workload. It says, as you work, work unto the glory of the Lord. Jesus should be involved in every practical area of our life. So, if there's anything in you that does this, oh, the Jesus stuff's about that spiritual part of my life, but then there's this natural part of my life, that's an unhealthy separation, a non-biblical separation. Jesus touches every area of your life. He's to be the center of all of them. And the Holy Spirit is missioned to show you how through Christ that you can live out the life that humans are supposed to live upon the planet for the glory of God. The Gospel of John, a few facts about this Gospel. This Gospel was written around 90 to 100 AD. Now what that means to you is that this is 60 to 70 years after, 6 to 7 decades after the resurrected Christ had ascended and the church is birthed. Now, just for a point of reference, the book of Mark and Matthew were written around the mid-50s. They were written about 20 years, 15, 20 years into the birth of the church, okay? That's where Matthew and Mark are thought of to be written. This one is another 40 years down the road. John, at this point, is the last living apostle. His brother James died first in Acts 11, and now at the end game, all the other apostles are dead. Paul's dead. He's been beheaded by this time. John is the last living, stalwart apostle in that time. He's probably a 90 to 95-year-old man, somewhere in that range. The church at this time is under serious persecution, both inwardly and outwardly. The church has expanded like crazy, but I'm telling you, there had been attack heresies that come in. Gnosticism, which was twisting the truth, that even said that Jesus came in spirit. Gnosticism basically believed that everything that's spirit's good and all that's natural, flesh, is evil. And so it denied that Jesus came in the flesh. And that's why you see that in 1 John. Gnosticism and things were, there were certain multiple heresies that were coming and attacking the church to twist the truth. And thank God we got the Bible within a couple centuries that was a standard of faith. But it was happening, this twisting, attacking inwardly and outwardly. The persecution was brutal.
Jerusalem had been leveled. Roads were lined with crucified believers. Torturous things were happening where in Colosseums, the believers were just being slaughtered and under massive persecution. So John, an old man, in this situation, last living apostle, writes this gospel. The book is made up of seven specific signs. There's seven miracles. It starts with the changing of the wine in Cana, and it ends with the sign of the resurrection of Lazarus. I'm not going to cover all the signs, but there's seven signs. John is not concerned with a historical tracking of Jesus' life like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is making a great explanation about the glory of who Christ is at the end. So he picks seven signs, and later in his book says, if all the miracles of Jesus were written down, the world wouldn't have room for all the books. He said, there's tons, but I picked these seven specific ones by the Holy Spirit, and I encourage you to study and read those. The phrase, I am, is used over and over in this book. Over and over, the word I am, and he does it specifically. In fact, I think it's in John chapter 8, Jesus is having an argument again with the Pharisees and about Abraham and children of Abraham, and he'll say, before Abraham was, I am. And I'm telling you, right then, they wanted to kill him. Does everybody know why they wanted to kill him? Because when you said I am, when he said I am, he was saying that he was God. He's giving the name for what Moses says, who shall I say is sending me to the Israelites when he was going to deliver them from Egypt? And the Lord says, tell them that I am that I am. I am that I am has sent you. So he was saying, I'm God. And he would say 7 to 10 times, depending on how you count it, I'm the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread from heaven. I am the living one. It goes on and on and on. He'll say, I am. And he is the great I am for everything in our life. In our earlier verses, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. John 8:32 says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, in the middle of this book. So the Spirit of Truth is what the Holy Spirit's called, and Jesus had made the statement that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free, and then he gives the revelation in John 14:6 that what truth is not a system of words. Truth is a person. Jesus says in John 14:6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. This book is just a glorious celebration to a persecuted church by a last living apostle. It is his great charge of all the things he could have talked about. He could have talked about anything. All these things. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what he wants to impart into the body of Christ is the glory of who Jesus is. I'm telling you right now, in your life, you may think you may need this, or that. But the thing that you need most is a growing revelation of who the person of Jesus Christ is. If you're lost, you need to know him as Savior. But even if you're a believer, you must keep learning Christ. We've got to keep growing in the knowledge of who he is, because you can't live on planet Earth as a believer unless you find Jesus in a personal, living, practical way. John writes this gospel to accomplish that task here. He starts the gospel with the reality of Christ's essence. This gospel, if you go to John 1, you that have your Bibles, this gospel is started in such a glorious way. And I want to just take some time and I want to begin to educate you. These may be some things you know, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is important, not just because churches say he's the epitome of what man was to be. He's the glorious center of where all things are centered in. Jesus Christ, as we believe by the Bible, he not only did a great word, born of a virgin, and did his ministry, but at the end times, Jesus will come back on a white horse. We've read it in Revelation 19, and he will rule the planet. He demands our attention. John 1, John starts in an interesting way. He doesn't start with the Bethlehem story and Mary getting pregnant, which is your common deal that happens in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John, he starts like the book of Genesis. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all of you got a capital W in there. The Word, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, yes, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 3, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Starting like Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John, about this glorious subject, grabs that phrase under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, In the beginning was the Word. And if you read Genesis chapter 1, you see how God made stuff. God didn't have tools. God didn't have a canvas. God had His Word. He made everything by speaking it. And what this scripture is saying is that Word is a person, is what I believe. The Word of God, capital W, is the second person of the deity. We're all good Bible people, so we're Trinitarian, I believe. There's how many gods, everybody? One God. We are monotheistic. One God. In how many persons? Right. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second person of deity, the Son of God, before He was manifest as Jesus, the Messiah, and we'll get there, He was called and was eternally the Word of God. In Revelation 19, when He comes back, He'll have a name written on Him, and He is called the Word of God. The Word of God is who He is in His deity. He is the very expression of the thought of God the Father. Is everybody with me? It's a big deal. He's the Word of God. And thus you have, I think, the most stunning verse in Scripture happens in verse 14. 1:14, John 1:14. The Word of God, capital W, the second person of the deity, eternally existing, the Word of God became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. This is an amazing, stunning statement. It's glorious. This is the this is the Word of God robes Himself in flesh. Where does He do it, everybody? You all know the location. In the womb of Mary. Holy Spirit overshadows her. Listen and think with me. Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, the angel Gabriel said, came over a probably 14 to 15-year-old virgin, that's probably her age, came with power on her and implanted the second person of the deity, the Word of God, into her womb and robed the second person of the deity with flesh. Glorious. God intersected the human race. He came in to the genetic race of human beings, and it's an amazing, glorious, glorious truth here. In deity, He's the Word of God. In humanity, He's Jesus the Christ, or the Hebrew name Joshua, the Anointed One. Jesus is the Greek name for Joshua. He is in His deity, the Word of God. He is in His humanity, Jesus the Christ. Deity intersected with humanity. The Creator entered the race of the created. It's a stunning reality that should call for every human being's attention. God became a man forever. Yes, He was a man in the Gospels. Does everybody still know, 2,000 years later, is Jesus a man? Yes, He's a man. He's a man. He's the God-man. He's not 50-50. He's 100% God, 100% man. And a man, listen, a man in a resurrected body sits at the right hand of majesty making intercession for us. He's got a body. He is the first seed. The first seed. It wasn't Lazarus. Lazarus had another funeral. The little girl He rose from the dead, she died again. Jesus rose from the dead to never die again. Aren't you kind of happy about that? He's the new species. He's what we will be. He blazed a trail and He took on flesh to suffer for us. So Jesus Christ becomes the place where God fully dwells as man. He becomes the place. It's not a mountain. It's not a city. It's not a tabernacle. It's not a set of tablets. God fully dwelt as a man. Thus, the place where all men and women are now to find God is not in any of these places. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the divine intersection. He is the divine mediator. The place where all men and women find God is now a man. The man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is where the way to salvation is through a man. It's not through good works. It's through a man. It's where God and man, humanity, met together in the womb of Mary. Now, this is the place. It's not a tabernacle. It's not a temple, it's not a city, it's not a church. It's the man Christ Jesus who's available to everyone in this room in a personal and living way. The totality of all that God gives us is in His Son Jesus. There's nothing outside of Him. All that we need is found in this man, Christ Jesus. One more thing I want you to know. Meditate with me on this, and this is a little wild. Is everybody okay so far? who loves Jesus? Aren't you glad that God became a man? Amen? It's just stunning. Take the next month and every day just meditate on that, and you'll get new dimensions. It's glorious. How did the second person of the deity exist as an embryo? And then a fetus. It's ridiculous. The glory of how low he came to come get us. He passionately came to get us, and it wasn't by yelling new laws at us. He came and robed himself with flesh. Lived tempted like we all been tempted. Overcame sin, sickness, Satan, and in the end, the last enemy, death. We got a man who's beat death. We got a man who's beat death, and because of that, you and I, we're going to beat death. We're going to beat sin, Satan, sickness. You and I will beat death because the prime head of the race, the new race of men, Jesus, has won the victory. So there's one more thing that I want to meditate with you about. When the Word became flesh, He took on the Adam flesh. Is everyone aware of that? That means He took on flesh that could die. He took on flesh, I believe, that could sin. He took on flesh that could be tempted by the devil. He took yours and I's flesh. Listen, this is important for you to know theologically. Some people go, yeah, of course Jesus didn't sin. He's God. He laid down His deity, and we'll get there in the next few weeks, in Philippians chapter 2. He didn't use His deity to overcome sin. He was in flesh like you and me. He was tempted. He was assaulted by the enemy. He got hungry. He hurt. He had feelings. He had emotions. He's a human being. And He took on Adam flesh that could die. Through the crucifixion, that flesh was killed. The full judgment of God came upon. He who had no sin became sin. And He took the rightful judgment of what that Adam flesh should get. That Adam flesh should die because it sinned and it's kept on sinning. Read the Old Testament. My gosh, it's a horror story of the carnality and the sin of man. Jesus took that bodysuit on Him that deserved judgment, did not sin in it, and then He let them kill it. They killed that flesh and He died. But praise be to God that that flesh is not dead anymore. It is resurrected. It's alive forevermore. Revelations 1:18. I'm the living one, the glorified Christ says. I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. I got a new body. Does everybody know Jesus got a new body? He's got a new body. Is it still flesh? You better bet you, Bobby. It's flesh. What was his name? Thomas stuck his fingers in resurrected flesh that had a wound in it. Jesus is now walking through walls, but he's still eating fish with them on a beach. Jesus has got a body, but this ain't a body like you and I got. That seed was planted and something exploded out. And I love 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to these verses, 42 through 45. You got to read the whole passage, but it says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body, your body, my body, that's sown perishable, it's raised imperishable. Jesus has already done that. It is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's sown, listen to this, this is what you've got, this is your suit. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being or soul, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Right now, what you're all wearing in this room is what would be called a natural body. Jesus had a natural body, but He let them kill that body, took the judgment of what natural bodies should get, and He put on a new thing called a spiritual body. You're all going to get a spiritual body. You're going to get a body that can maintain life in the Holy Spirit. You don't have that now. The best you get, and some of you have had it, you get Holy Spirit goosebumps every now and then, don't you? Woo-hoo! Little electrical current of, But how does your body do maintaining that? Yeah, it doesn't do very good because it's a natural body. It's a natural body that can be hit by the Spirit. Spirit can come on it, but your spirit, your body cannot maintain life in the Spirit. You're going to get that. If you're a believer, you're going to get a body, a soul, and a spirit that can fully dwell in the Holy Spirit. You're going to shed that natural body, and you're going to get a spiritual body. The Holy Spirit right now is working in all of you to give you a personal revelation of the living Christ to make Him practical to you in every area of your life. Now, give me just a moment. to freestyle and to proclaim with passion my love for my Savior. Here's what Jesus did for me. He took me, a little white boy from Illinois, and he came with the gospel at a Southern Baptist hot fire revival, which I'm so thankful for, and I got the gospel, and it disturbed me to such a point, as I thought about eternity, I surrendered at the end of that week, and I received Jesus, and my sins were washed away forever. Now I'm eternally set to live eternally with King Jesus. That's good news. Isn't that good news? I'm saved. I'm saved. When I did that, Holy Spirit of God, third person of the Trinity, came inside a body, a natural body. I've been dealing with that my whole life. The deposit guaranteeing what's to come has been placed in my inner man. It has been my blessing and my curse for 43 years, 33 years. I was saved when I was 10. I'm 43. For 33 years, it's been a blessing, and a curse is a bad word, but it's been an irritant to me. You know why? It has blessed me and helped me get through, but I've tasted a foretaste of glory divine, and it has messed me up living in this natural body. I don't know. I wonder if there's anybody in this room that would stand up and go, I love my natural body. I want my natural body forever. Anybody want to stand up and do that? I'm touching spirit, and I know this is wrong. Little children should not be abused. People shouldn't starve to death. My body shouldn't ache like this. People aren't supposed to die young. People aren't supposed to be oppressed by the enemy and do evil things to one another. Something's wrong. And I know that, not just because I'm a good human being, because I'm not on my own. I know it because I've tasted a foretaste of what the kingdom of God is supposed to be like. So my life has been this tension of my selfishness and the Spirit working in me. It's been glory and it's been gory all at the same time. I sit here with an amazing future, and I know this. Look at this. I'm wearing a seed. Because my Jesus did what he did. Because my Jesus did what he did, he took his seed and he planted it and he resurrected. I am going to take my seed and it's going to go down and I'm going to raise up with a spiritual body. I'm not wearing what I'm going to wear for eternity. I just know it. It's stinking hurting back, and Luke Andrews hit me in the basketball game. My sternum is still hurting from Luke Andrews. And I must forgive you. And I dove at some whitewater guy. Levi was cheating and brought in guys. I dove at him to foul him at the end. And my hand still hurts right here where I hit the floor. Tim broke his wrist because he has bad bone density. I'm the tougher brother. I feel that hurt my hand. I don't have a cast on. Anyway. But it hurts. I grab something and lift it. Ow! You know? And I'm like, the tension of that. I go, oh, there's coming a day where Sam's left hand will be a spiritual left hand. I got a great future, and it fuels my fire to endure to the end. I want my inheritance. I want my real clothes that help me live for eternity. I'll plant this seed and or, praise God, let it be, this seed will fly instead of die. I'll meet him in the air and he'll give me my new body. But I'm getting my new body. Who wants your new body? Anybody want a new body? That's your full salvation. That's your full salvation. Yeah, it's your spirit. You get a body and you get a new soul. You get a mind not riddled with the dark sins that you have a hard time controlling your imagination. We get minds. They're going to be focused on Jesus all the time. Focused on glory, and we'll rule and we'll reign with him forever. This is good news. And it's all focused in not what I'll become, but because of who he is. He is something. My DNA, listen, this is the last thing I'm going to say. My DNA structure and history is now not determined by old Adam. I'm out of Adam, and I'm in Christ. So let me just ask you a question. Yeah, load them up. Load them up, boys. Timmy, can you stand up, buddy? Please. I know you got to forgive me, but come on, bud. Come on, little guy. Come here, little guy. Right here. Look.
I'm about to fall down again.
Do we look alike? No? Who's better looking? Don't say it. Don't say it. You don't think we look alike? Do you think we look alike? He and I pulled from the same gene pool. And so thus it's pasty, white, skinny white legs. Thank you, Daddy. We got a gene pool we pulled from, and it's what made me and Tim. It's what gave us these bodies. And I got a bigger gene pool. Dad got it. Grandpa got it. His dad got it. And it goes all the way back to Adam. We inherited a natural body that was dying. But praise the Lord, I got saved. You got saved. I got plucked out of that old bad gene pool, and I am now in the gene pool of Jesus Christ, and I'm looking different. You can't fully see it, although I'm bearing some fruit. Can you imagine what I'd be without Jesus? It's ugly enough right now, I know. Selfishness. Amy. Thank God, Amy God. If I was so, I love pleasure. I love my way. I would be trying to make as much money as I could and everybody liked me. I want to rule the world, you know, in the flesh. Praise God, Jesus came into me and has abated that flow of that old genetic pool by the cross. And now I'm telling you, something's happening on the inside of me. I'm looking pretty good. I'm looking pretty good because I'm starting to look like my Jesus. I'm starting to be conformed to the image of my Jesus. And I want that conformity, not just in my inner man, I want it to bust forth into my body. I'm going to walk up to him and go, yes, that's what I look like. The contours of, I don't know that I'll look like a Jewish man, but, you know, I'm going to look like in glory the Lord Jesus because he's now my new gene pool. I want to focus you, and the reason I'm doing this is this. Listen, youth and everyone in the room, Christianity is a waste of time if Christ is not at the center. Listen, the kingdom of God is a waste of time if the king is not at the center of your focus. You doing good social justice. Dad and Linda, it's a waste of time to go over to Ghana and do it just if Jesus is not the center reason of why they're doing that. We need to recalibrate as a body. We love social justice. We love mission. We're going to see thousands and thousands saved. We're going to blah, 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 blah. But oh, let us buoy in and let us lock in on where we need to be locked in. And hear the writer of Hebrews who says in Hebrews 12, fix your what? Help me. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Let us fix our gaze again. Let us recalibrate our gaze to the chief cornerstone. This is what will help you endure the persecution that's coming. This is what will help you endure the struggle that's happening in your lives if Jesus is your focus. It will energize you, it will fill you, and it will give you hope for the future. Amen. Let's all stand. If you're not born again today, there's a bunch of born-again people that would offer up and say, be born again. Come into the kingdom. Receive Jesus. Listen, for the majority in the room, if you have let your heart, it's grown lukewarm and cold about a tenacious focus on Jesus. I'm not talking about Sam up here slobbering and yelling. You don't have to be like me. You can be sweet Alan Taylor who's tearing and crying all the time over Jesus. I'm yelling and screaming over Jesus. Calvin swaying and moaning about Jesus. Jeff is grunting about Jesus. Joe Brown just loves Jesus and the Word of God and loving on people. It's just beautiful. Marietta just loves. I don't care what your flavor is, but your focus. Focus on Jesus. Set our eyes and let it express itself as it needs. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your Son. I pray you refuel, recharge, recalibrate, re-get us set upon the chief cornerstone of Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray that you would inflame our hearts of faith, our affections. Would you even fire our imagination with the glory of the incarnation? We are amazed by movies and sci-fi and what they do. It's great. But my, that God became a man. Let that entertain us for the rest of our lives. That the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is in us. Amazing. Lord, I pray that reality would dawn upon us. Wake us up from our slumber. It's like we're at the greatest party on the planet and we're nodding off. Lord, awaken us. Wake us up from our shame. Wake us up from guilt. Let us throw that stuff down, believing in the blood and in our champion of salvation, our author of salvation, Jesus Christ. We love you and we honor you, and we just open up our hearts and pray for a deep ministry, Holy Spirit, of helping this spiritual family focus on the King, focus on Christ. We love you. We bless you now. In Jesus' name, amen.